This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
طيب بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Yesterday, before I go into the overview of Hajj, we briefly talked about what you should take with you to Hajj. You guys remember that? I wanted to give you a little more practical list. I felt yesterday I kind of just ran through it and I didn't give you guys a really good feel of what you need to take. So here's some things I want you to do. Number one, that should be on your list. Right from now, if you're going to Hajj, and if you're not going to Hajj, at the end you'll see why this is critically important. Make a dua list. And when I say a dua list, I'm not talking about like, you know, a half a sheet of paper that you're going to write down 15 things on. I'm talking about at least 15 pages. 15 pages of dua. If you can make 30 pages of dua that you, just for you. I mean, your own, not like a dua from your family and friends. You can make dua for your family and friends, put that on there, but not the dua you collect from your friends, right? 30 pages of notes. If you can do that, do it. Because you'll find in Hajj, there is so much opportunity for dua. The day of Arafah itself is just under 6 hours long. 6 hours of dua. Now you might be thinking, if I ask you to make 6 hours of dua continuous, you'll think I'm crazy, right? But for the Hujjaj, those who are prepared properly, 6 hours is not enough time. 6 hours is not enough time. And when the sun is setting, there's such a sense of urgency that I have so many more dua I need to make, right? So making a dua list, a huge dua list, the biggest one you've ever made in your life. Think about everything and start it from now. Make a document on your phone. Anytime something comes to mind you want to ask Allah about, you need Allah's advice. Like an istikhara type thing. Should I do this? Should I major in this or major in that? Should I consider this or consider that? Should I move here? Whatever it is, this is the opportunity to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So make a huge dua list. Number two, for the men, if you can get ihram towels, do so. But check with your hajj group. Sometimes they provide you ihram towels. Also, if you're going to Medina first, you can get it in Medina. The issue will come when you're going to Mecca first, because you need to wear the ihram before going to Mecca. All right, so if your group is providing it for you, great, but you'll need to check with them, okay? Cell phone. You know, cell phones are very useful to have, but get one that has a SIM card capability and is unlocked. All right, because you go there, you can buy any like SIM card from like a pharmacy or whatever in Saudi Arabia, and then you can activate your phone and you can talk to family and friends or other group members, okay? So I'd recommend that. A small backpack. Or you know those like string backpacks? I don't know what they're called, like drawstring backpacks. You know, that's a nice thing to have. You just wear it over your back, and it's real useful. I would say recommend a nice, comfortable pair of sandals. Right? You obviously can't wear shoes when you're in ihram. You can take nice sandals and keep a hold of them. I did it last year. Right? I bought some like $30 sandals, and then I took it with me, and I came home with the sandals, which I thought wouldn't happen. But alhamdulillah, with the backpack, it did, because I just kept it with me the whole time. If you leave it somewhere, forget about it. You're not getting it back. Right? Even if you could try to get it back, sometimes it's so hard to get to the same spot because there's so many people. Okay, so I would say get a backpack, get a nice pair of sandals that are comfortable. You know, go to the shoe store and check some out, see which one's going to be nice because you're going to be on your feet a lot. Maybe a small tie bag or something to collect the pebbles for the jamarat. You know, what I did was they have these small water bottles, half the size of this. I just filled this up with, when I'm over there, I filled it up with pebbles. You could do that or you could take a Ziploc bag or something. You may want to take an umbrella, you know, plus or minus, it's up to you. You can use it. It doesn't invalidate the ihram if you use an umbrella. So you could use an umbrella. There is this thing that you can get, like this umbrella that you wear on your head. So it's like a little thing and then it sticks out. That, I don't know, honestly, I would be careful for ihram using it just because for the men, you're not supposed to have anything touching your head. But an umbrella that you hold is fine. For the sisters, you can use it though, because you're obviously wearing hijab anyways. You put that on top, that's fine. That's valid. Okay? For sleeping, you know, you may want to, some people, if they're sensitive sleepers, you can get earplugs, you can get like those, you know, eye masks that you can cover your eyes, that kind of thing, that might help as well. Umbrella, we said inflatable pillow, you know, again, if you want something from Muzdalifa, if, you know, sometimes they just give you a little mat and you want a little pillow to sleep on from Muzdalifa, you could take that. Safety pins to secure your ihram. You don't really need it. You know, you can secure your ihram real well without it, but just in case, you may want to get that. A travel hajj belt, you know, those little travel belts. You can buy it from Medina or from Dubai or wherever you land first. Or if they have it here, get it here, that's fine. What I would do with my money, I would like just tuck it into my ihram itself. Like, so when you wear your ihram, I was going to bring a towel, I forgot. But to show you how to wear ihram, but when you wear the ihram for the men, once you get it folded, here you got to fold it like this all around a couple times and it gets tight and it's not going to fall off. And I would just tuck my money in right there and then nobody could steal it either. Because a money belt, they can just cut it and steal it still. It's a little safe, but it's also, it is stealable. Probably some like safety stuff, like band-aids. you know, like standard medicine. I would take some like Tylenol or Motrin for fever and headaches, that kind of thing. Maybe some anti-diarrhea medication if you get a stomach upset and that kind of stuff. Cough drops. Pretty much everybody gets a sore throat, like loses their voice, all that stuff, you know. So definitely take something to help with your throat. Maybe a spray to help for pain and that kind of things, because it can be very painful. Your notes. Definitely take your notes to Hajj. That's very important. A portable prayer mat. You know, they have those like those foldable ones that are like this big, like a wallet size. You know, so it's not going to fill up much space in your packing, but it'll be useful. And you know, one of the sunnah or one of the recommended things to do before getting into haram, if you can, is to like, you know, trim your mustache, remove any like, you know, armpit hair, pubic hair, that kind of stuff. So you want to take a shaver or something like that. Even for when you're shaving your head, if you want to take your own, you could do that and do it yourself. Or you can go to the barber and they'll do it for you. They'll charge probably about 25 riyal or something like that. So $7 something. It's up to you. But that might be something you want to consider as well. And those are some things I wanted to add from yesterday's list. Just a little more practical, a little more useful. One thing my sister-in-laws, when they went to Hajj last year, they packed was a rain poncho. And in Saudi Arabia, you typically don't need a rain poncho. But they actually used it. And when we were in Aziziyah, it just started pouring like crazy. So they just wore their raincoat and they went outside just to say, hey, I'm using my raincoat in Mecca. It was kind of funny, but you typically don't need a raincoat, okay? So you probably don't need to take that. All right, so let's go ahead and get into the overview of Hajj, okay? So Hajj has three types of Hajj, okay? So this is some fiqh we're going to get into right now. There's three kinds of Hajj that one can perform. Hajj tamattu', Hajj qiran, and Hajj ifrad, okay? What's the difference between them? Hajj tamattu', as you see on the screen, you perform umrah, then you take a break, you get out of the state of ihram. So you're in the state of ihram, you perform umrah, you get out of the state of ihram, and then when Hajj time comes, you get back into ihram and you're in Hajj, okay? It's called tamattu'. Tamattu' means from mata', means like enjoyment, right? Because you're not in ihram all the time. That's why it's called tamattu', right? You're not in ihram all the time. You enter into ihram, you do your umrah, you get out of ihram, and then you're free until Hajj again, and then you can enter back into ihram. So that's the basic. That's pretty much all tamattu' is. Okay, Hajj qiran is Hajj in which you combine them in one. Meaning you're in one ihram. You never exit ihram. From the moment you get to Mecca, even if you get there in like Dhul Qa'dah, 15th of Dhul Qa'dah, like, you know, 23 days before Hajj starts. If you're doing the intention of Qiran, you go there and you're in ihram, you do your umrah, you have to stay in your ihram until you perform Hajj, until you're allowed to exit from ihram, which we'll talk about later. Okay? So this one is... This is a little more difficult if depending how early you go. If you go like right before Hajj, then it's not that difficult, obviously. And the last type is Hajj ifrad, and that's just Hajj. There's no umrah with it. It's just you perform Hajj. Okay. With Hajj qiran, for your notes, the second type of Hajj we mentioned, you only do one sa'i. You only do one sa'i. And the sa'i is when you go between Safa and Marwa. You can either do it for umrah or for Hajj. If you don't do an umrah, you do an hajj. If you do an umrah, you don't have to do it for hajj. So that's one thing with Hajj Qiran. In Hajj Tamattu, you have to do two sa'is. A sa'i for umrah and a sa'i for hajj. With Hajj Qiran, you only do one of the two. It's up to you to choose. The Prophet ﷺ, he performed Hajj Qiran. The Prophet ﷺ performed the second hajj. And he did, if you're going to do that, he did the sa'i with umrah. He ﷺ did the sa'i with umrah. But here's the catch. Which is the best to do? I just said the Prophet ﷺ did Hajj Qiran. Does that make it the best? The scholars have differed. The thing with the Messenger of Allah ﷺ performing Hajj Qiran is that when he performed his Umrah and he did his Sa'i, he told the companions, anyone who didn't bring their sacrificial animal with them from Medina, then break your Ihram and change your intention from Hajj Qiran to Hajj Tamattu'. So he told the Sahaba, anyone who didn't bring an animal with them, change your intention to tamattu'. So the overwhelming majority, one narration even says, only Abu Talha radiallahu anhu brought an animal with him. Like the Messenger of Allah. And Ali ibn Abi Talib, he was coming from Yemen, so he made the intention. He says, I make the intention of that which the Messenger of Allah made his intention for. Because he didn't know which one the Messenger of Allah is doing. He's in Yemen, he's not with the Messenger of Allah. Right? So he didn't qualify as well. But Abu Talha brought an animal with him, so he couldn't break his ihram. The rest of the Sahaba, they broke their ihram. And the scholars differed, was this a command that they had to do or was it something the Prophet ﷺ recommended? Right? So, but what we know is Prophet ﷺ said, and had he said, had I known what I know now, I would not have brought the animal with me. Because if you bring the animal with you, which none of you are going to do, right? No one's going to fly into Mecca with a goat in their suitcase, right? So you're not going to do it. So if you were to go there, you would all fall under the category of the Messenger of Allah telling you, switch to tamattu', do the Hajj of tamattu'. It's the easy way and it's easier for you. And that was what the Messenger of Allah recommended, okay? That was what the Messenger of Allah recommended. So the scholars, like I said, differed. Here's something to think about. The Prophet said, do tamattu'. He told the Sahaba to do tamattu' after saying, had I known what I know now, I would have done tamattu'. So he told the Sahaba to do tamattu'. He did Qiran. And Abu Bakr and Umar al-anhuma, after the Prophet's death, because this was the last year of his life, right? He performed Hajj at the last year of his life. His only Hajj he ever performed was this Hajj, and it was called the farewell Hajj, right? Abu Bakr and Umar, in their khilafah after the Messenger of Allah, they only performed Hajj Ifrad. They only performed Hajj Ifrad. And I'm sharing that to tell you why am I just saying that, is the point being that don't busy yourself with what other people are doing or blaming other people, saying, oh, you're doing Qiran, but the Messenger of Allah said, do tamattu'. Or I'm doing tamattu' and you're doing Ifrad, and don't worry about all that stuff. What I would recommend for most people here, the easiest thing and what the Messenger of Allah recommended is do Hajj tamattu'. Okay? Do Hajj tamattu. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. All of them, of course, are acceptable. We need to go through a few definitions because you're going to hear a lot of these different words. You probably already heard a lot of words that you're like, what is he talking about? And I'm sorry if that's overwhelming a little bit. We're going to define everything, okay? Two words I need to define for you now. The first one is the word miqat. The plural is mawaqit. Miqat. It's a word you're going to hear often in Hajj, okay? What it means, it's a geographical boundary that a person intending Hajj or Umrah may not cross without first being in a state of ihram. Okay? Again, it's a geographical boundary. So there's an area of land that you cannot cross this part of land except if you're intending Hajj or Umrah, except that you're in the state of ihram. Okay? So for the people who are coming from who are flying in, there's five mawaqit, by the way. There's five mawaqit. Five different places. One of them is called Dhul Hulaifa. This is some just technical terms. You don't need to necessarily write all this down, but just for the sake of completeness. Dhul Hulaifa is the miqat for the people of Medina. So if your Hajj group is going to Medina first, you'll be coming through Dhul Hulaifa. And the Prophet ﷺ, he stopped there and he prayed there. He entered into the state of Ihram and they prayed. And he said, Salli fi hadha al-wadi al-mubarak, kama qal. He says, pray in this blessed valley. Right, so Dhul Hulaifa is a blessed valley by the testimony of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the Prophet said to pray here. Okay? So Dhul Hulaifa is the miqat for the people of Medina, and it's the furthest miqat, it's the furthest boundary from all the five from Mecca. This one is about 428 miles from Mecca. It's the furthest miqat. Okay? He Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Salli fi hadha al-wadi al-mubarak. Right? Another miqat, his name is Al-Juhfa. Now it's called Rabigh. Now it's called Rabigh. It's 22 miles. Rabigh is 22 miles from Juhfa. So what happened is Juhfa, the place where this miqat was back in the day, that's an abandoned city now. It's abandoned. It's kind of like run down. So there's another place called Rabigh, which is in line with it. That's a new miqat now, but it's acceptable according to the hadith that you can go in line with another miqat. Okay? This miqat is for the people of Sham, the people of West Africa, Egypt, Sudan, Palestine, Lebanon. They're crossing over, when they're coming to Mecca, they're crossing over this miqat. Okay? The third miqat is Yalamlam. Yalamlam. Kind of a cool word. Nowadays it's called Lamlam, but it's originally is Yalamlam. It's from Yemen. The people of Yemen, they cross through there. Okay? The fourth one is Qarn al-Manazil. This is the closest one to Mecca, about 78 miles away. This is the one that a lot of us will cross through. A lot of us will cross through. If you're coming from Europe, if you're coming from like some of the other Arab countries, you'll cross over Qarn al-Manazil. Okay? But on plane. You'll cross over on plane, of course. And the last one is called Dhatu Irq, also known as Al-Dariba. And that's for the people of Iraq. Okay? So five miqats. So what does that mean? What that means is if you're on the plane and you're flying into Mecca first, if you're going to Mecca first, right? Then you have to enter into state of ihram before you cross this miqat. Okay, this is the boundary. You have to have ihram before you cross. So what do? Let's say your flight itinerary is taking you from Frankfurt, Germany to Jeddah. Or somebody else is going from Amman, Jordan to Jeddah. Right? They're going to Mecca first. What they do then is they wear their ihram clothes. Well, ideally you wear your ihram clothes before you get on the plane. Because if you try to wear it on the plane, it's difficult. You know the size of the bathrooms, you gotta change and put your towels on and get it right so it doesn't fall off. It's difficult. So just get, you know, for the men, get in your ihram clothes before you get on the plane. And then the pilot is gonna announce when you'll be crossing over the miqat. And when he announces it, you say the intention, لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ عُمْرَةً. Right, if you're doing Hajj Tamattu', you say, لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ عُمْرَةً. You have to verbalize your intention. And once you verbalize your intention, you're now in the state of ihram. You're now in the state of ihram. Okay? So if you're flying in from wherever, they're gonna tell you, roughly, just so you have an idea, roughly, depending where you're flying from, it's either gonna be 20 or 30 minutes before landing. Okay? So to be safe, 30 minutes before landing. Will be a rough idea, so you know, in case the, you know, whatever happens, they don't announce it, whatever, but they will announce it, inshallah ta'ala. They'll announce it and tell you when you need to enter in the state of ihram. If someone falls asleep, or he's gonna fall asleep, he's exhausted, he's tired, he's gonna fall asleep, can he make the intention before he crosses the miqat, before he gets there? Yes, he can. لبيك اللهم عمرة, he's in ihram now, and boom, he can go to sleep. That's fine. He can do that. What's concerning is the one who falls asleep and he misses it. If he misses it, entering into a state of ihram is wajib. It's a requirement. For which if you don't do it before the miqat, you have to pay a fidya. You have to offer a sacrifice. Okay? So if you reach Mecca and you didn't enter into ihram, you either have to go back, which is very difficult, or you pay the sacrifice. And that's probably more practical. You pay the sacrifice for missing that wajib. Okay? The next term I want you to be familiar with is the term haram. We're hearing this a lot already, right? The haram. We always refer to the Kaaba as the haram. What does that mean? The haram, haram is like it's a sanctuary, right? It's a sanctified area. So the haram, what does it refer to when we say the haram? And I'll show you this image. The haram is a sanctified area surrounding Mecca, which was delineated by Ibrahim alayhi salam under the guidance of Jibreel alayhi salam. Okay? It's a sanctified area. What does that mean, sanctified area? Within this area, and you'll see it's much closer to Mecca, right? You see the blue outline on the image? That's outlining the blue is the different miqats. There's five miqat that are marked there. The green on the inside, that's the haram. That's the boundaries of the haram. So within the haram, certain things are forbidden. Plants cannot be cut. Plants cannot be cut, okay? Animals must not be hunted or must not even be frightened. So you'll see a lot of pigeons, you'll see a lot of kitty cats. So be very nice to the kitty cats. Maybe take some cat food with you, pack that in your food, in your packing for Hajj and feed the cats. You know, take care of them, be nice to them, right? You shouldn't disturb or bother animals or hunt animals, and you shouldn't pull off any plants. Another rule for being inside the haram is that if you find something that's lost, let's say you find somebody's cell phone, you are forbidden from taking it, unless if you search for the owner, and the scholars say for at least 10 days. You search for the owner, calling out for the owner for 10 days. If you do that and you don't find the owner, then it's yours. So if the money's worth it, if you find a large sum of money, then hey, go for it, whatever, just kidding. Okay, but that's the rule. You can't take anything inside the haram. And by the way, this refers to Medina and Mecca. The same rules apply. But right now we're talking about Mecca. And the other thing you cannot do in the haram is you cannot bear arms to fight. You cannot bear arms with intention of fighting, okay? So four things that cannot be done within the boundaries of the haram. Can't take off, remove any plants. Can't hunt or disturb any animals. Can't take any lost belongings. And you can't bear arms for the sake of fighting. And this is not related to if you're in ihram or not. This is the haram. This is the haram of Allah. This is around the Kaaba. This is how it is. All the time. Day or night, 24/7, 365, for anyone there. Right? People who live in Mecca, it's always like that. Okay? So you'll hear this. I just want you to understand what this really means. Okay? So let's go through. So we said that the three types of Hajj are Hajj Tamattu, Hajj Qiran, Hajj Ifrad. Hajj Tamattu and Qiran, which most of people will be doing one of those two. Right? Almost everybody will be doing Hajj Tamattu. When you're doing this type of Hajj, you do Umrah first. So you have to know how to do Umrah, right? You have to know how to do Umrah. So let's briefly go over how to do Umrah. Umrah is very easy. Umrah is very simple. You can actually do Umrah within 2 hours. Boom, you're done. 2 hours Umrah and you're done. with Hajj, the Hajj season, because there's so many people, it probably will take more like 4 or 5 hours, just realistically speaking. But 5 hours is still not bad. It's not like Hajj is 5 days or 6 days, right? Umrah, 5 hours and you're done. It could be even quicker. If you go in the summertime or something, and it's not Hajj season, you could do it in like 1.5, 2 hours, because it's fairly easy. So what are the steps of Umrah? Number one is the Ihram. And when you enter into the state of Ihram, you begin saying the Talbiyah. Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Okay? Number two is the Tawaf. The Tawaf is when you go around the house of Allah, the Kaaba. You go around it 7 times. Okay? Number three is the Sa'i, when you go between Safa and Marwa, also 7 times. And number four is you either Halq or Taqseer. Halq is you give yourself a haircut. Taqseer means you shave your hair. Okay? So either you haircut or shave your hair. Now, from those four, three of them are pillars of Umrah, meaning you can't, your Umrah is invalid without it. When we say rukun or a pillar of something, and we'll talk about it for Hajj as well, if we talk about a pillar of Hajj, means if you miss that pillar, you've missed your Hajj. Your Hajj is invalid, right? Al-Hajju Arafah. The Prophet said, Arafah, Hajj is Arafah. Meaning if you, Hajj, Arafah is a pillar of Hajj. So if you're not there in Arafah, even for 1 second before the sun sets, you've missed Hajj. Right? So for Umrah, there's three pillars. And the three pillars are the first three. Ihram, Tawaf, and Sa'i. Ihram, Tawaf, and Sa'i. And what's... Ihram, Tawaf, and Sa'i. What's wajib is to cut your hair or shave your hair. And what's also wajib for Ihram is what we talked about, to enter into state of Ihram before the Miqat. So with the wajib, what happens? What's the difference between wajib and rukun? A pillar and something obligatory. Pillar, if you miss it, action is nullified, right? Action is nullified. With a wajib, something obligatory, if you miss it, you pay the fidya. You offer the sacrifice, the sacrificial animal, and you're covered. Right? You made a mistake, but you atone for it by doing that. So if you don't shave your hair for some reason, or you don't cut your hair, or somebody forgot to wear the ihram, then for that person, they pay the fidya. Okay? So that's it. Umrah is simple. Ihram, say the talbiyah, do tawaf, do sa'i, cut your hair, boom, you're done. That's it, simple as that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through each step quickly. I'm going to go a little more in depth when we talk about Hajj. Right now we're just doing a quick overview of Umrah, okay? So the Ihram, let's talk about the Ihram first. You guys with me so far? Sorry, a lot of technicalities in the beginning. But we'll get into a lot of the spiritual stuff, don't worry. Okay, there's a little technicalities in the beginning. But the first thing is the Ihram itself. The Ihram itself, as we mentioned, it's sunnah to take ghusl before entering into the state of Ihram. So if you're able to, like some people have like a 24-hour layover in Dubai or something, right, on the way. So then if they'll give you a hotel and stuff, take a shower if you can, and then wear your towels, right? Wear the Ihram clothes. For the sisters, your Ihram is what? Your regular clothes. There's no specific color, there's no specific, you know, style or whatever. You just have to wear proper hijab, proper, you know, proper covering, jilbab, whatever. That's it. That's all you have to do. The things that are forbidden for you in Ihram are gloves, and niqab. Gloves and niqab. Now, can you cover your face? Yes. Right? But what's specified is a niqab. The niqab, just like for the men, we can't wear anything that's fitted to the body, like a t-shirt or pants or socks. Right? For the sisters, the niqab is something that's fitted for the face. Right? You tie it around, it's fitted for the face. But Aisha has authentically narrated when men would pass by, she would lower her like hijab jilbab area, like lower over her face, so it's covering her face. So it's coming from above, but it's not a niqab that's tied to the face, okay? Wearing a niqab and wearing gloves are forbidden in ihram specifically, okay? So the sunnah is to take ghusl before entering the state of ihram. You can also clip your nails, trim your mustache, line up your beard, all that stuff. You know, we already said, you know, the armpit hair, pubic hair, all that stuff. You can take care of all of that, okay? For the men, it's sunnah to put cologne on before you enter into ihram. So you take your shower, you do your nails, all that stuff, and then you wear cologne, you wear itar, whatever it is. Aisha says that after the Prophet ﷺ entered into the state of ihram, I could still see the traces of itar on him from when he wore before. If you put it on before entering, you're fine. It doesn't nullify your ihram. Only if you put it on after does it nullify your ihram. And we'll talk about all what you can and can't do in ihram once we get to Hajj, okay? So once you enter into ihram, we said the pilot announces it if you're going to Mecca first. If you're going to Medina first, you don't enter into ihram. You're going to Medina. You're chilling, you're hanging out, you're having fun in Medina. When it's time to go to Mecca to perform Umrah, you'll go to Dhul Hulayfa and you'll stop there and enter into ihram. So you'll do it there. You don't have to worry about it. When you do it there, either way, what do you say? You say, Labbaik Allahumma Umrah. Oh Allah, I am here for Umrah. Right? For Hajj Tamattu', which everybody will be doing, inshallah. You say, Labbaik Allahumma Umrah. Here I am, O Allah, for Umrah. Once you verbalize it, with Hajj and Umrah, this is the only two times in Islam that you verbalize your intention out loud. You have to verbalize your intention out loud. You say, Labbaik Allahumma Umrah. Here I am, O Allah, for Umrah. And then the sunnah is to pray two rak'ahs. You pray, and if you're on the plane, you can pray sitting down, right in your seat right there. It's fine, because the sunnah prayer, you're allowed to pray sitting down, you pray two rak'ahs. And then if you want to go to sleep, whatever you want to do, go ahead and do it. That's fine. Okay? And then once you enter into state of ihram, you begin saying the talbiyah. For Umrah, you continue saying the talbiyah until you see the Kaaba. You continue saying the talbiyah until you see the Kaaba. Okay? Particularly, you know, it might be hard to all say the talbiyah all the time. Particularly, it's recommended that if you're ascending a place or descending a place, right? If we're coming on the mountains of Mecca, coming down towards the Haram, when you're descending, that's particularly encouraged to say the talbiyah. Also, when you pass by another group of believers, or you join a group of believers, you say the talbiyah again. Okay? And the Prophet ﷺ, he say that Jibreel alayhi salam came to me and told me to tell you to raise your voices with the talbiyah. So the scholars say for the men, they're specifically they're told to say the talbiyah out loud. Labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika laka labbaik, innal hamda wal ni'mata laka wal mulk la sharika lak. Say it out loud, right? You're supposed to say it, you're not supposed to be whispering it. Actually, if you're saying it, you're supposed to say it out loud. For the sisters, it's recommended that you say it softly, right? So the other sisters around you can hear, but it's not so loud that it's being overly loud. Some scholars, this is ikhtilaf on this, but some scholars hold that saying the talbiyah is a wajib. Meaning if you don't do it, you have to pay a sacrifice, right? So what that means is at least say it a few times. Okay, and alhamdulillah, everybody does. There's nobody who misses out on the talbiyah. That's one thing that nobody misses out on. But just make sure you're saying it, okay, as much as possible. And we'll talk about the power of the talbiyah, inshallah, once we get to the spiritual aspects of it. Okay? So we mentioned if you miss the ihram from the miqat when you're flying in, or from Medina, you shouldn't miss it from Medina because you know, but if you miss it when you're flying in, then you either have to go back or pay the fidyah. What about the one who lives inside the miqat? Right? The one who lives inside the miqat, what does he do? What does she do? If they live inside, then they just wear the ihram from wherever they live. From wherever they live. You see the map? If they're within the blue, between the blue and the green. So they're outside of the haram, but they're within the miqat. For that person, if they live there, then they just enter the ihram from where they are. If they're within the haram, if they're within the green on the map, then what do? They go outside the haram to enter into ihram. They go outside the haram. This is for Umrah specifically, okay? They go outside the haram to enter into ihram. Now, brothers and sisters, when you arrive at the airport, when you arrive in Jeddah or Medina, expect anywhere from 2 to 12 hours of sitting and waiting. Okay? Patience, remember we talked about patience? Be ready for patience. You're gonna see every group except yours get their buses, come and go. And you're sitting there, you're hot, you're outside, you're tired, you just travel all the way from America and you're exhausted, and now you're sitting in the airport for 12 hours. Where's my bus? I paid $10,000, right? I want my AC bus. And guess what? If you say that, the AC's not gonna work. This is gonna happen. Just prepare yourself. Right? Just get ready. 2 to 12 hour wait, you'll be sitting there. And that's a good time. What I'd recommend is if you need to rest, go ahead and rest. But it's a good time to get to know your Hajj group. You know, meet other, you're gonna be with them for the whole 2 weeks, 3 weeks. And the bonds you make create over Hajj are bonds that last. The bonds that last. You never forget the people of Hajj that you go with. So get to know the people in Hajj. Get to know, you know, the other brothers, other sisters there, so you get to know their names and where they came from, know their stories and all that stuff, okay? The Prophet ﷺ himself, you know, when he was making Hajj, he was going from Medina, right, to Mecca. So the Prophet's belongings, his provisions for travel, were on one side of a camel. The other side was the provisions of, who do you think? Abu Bakr al-Anhu. Abu Bakr and the Prophet, their belongings were on the same camel. And there was a young man, a ghulam, who was in charge of this camel taking care of it. So they're traveling, they stop by Dhul Hulayfa, they enter into Ihram, and then as they're going, they stop to rest. And so the hadith says, the Messenger of Allah is sitting down, he's leaning back against something. To his one side is his wife Aisha radiallahu anha. One side next to him is Aisha. The other side next to him is Abu Bakr. And next to Abu Bakr is his wife, Asma bint Umays radiallahu anha.
And so the Prophet says, the narration says the four of them are sitting there, right? They're all family, right? Well, sort of. Abu Bakr's wife, Abu Bakr, the Prophet, Aisha. And so then Abu Bakr sees the young man who is responsible for taking care of the camel of the Messenger of Allah and Abu Bakr, their belongings. So, but he doesn't see the camel. So he sees the young man, but he doesn't see the camel. So he says, where's the camel? And then he says, أَضْلَلْتُهُ الْبَارِحَةِ, I lost it yesterday. I lost the camel yesterday. So Abu Bakr says, بَعِيرٌ وَاحِدٌ وَتُضِلُّهُ, you only have one camel to take care of. It's not like you're having a whole herd of stuff, you know, all this responsibility. You have one camel, and it's the camel of the Messenger of Allah. It has his stuff on it, and you lost it. And so he began to discipline him. So the Messenger of Allah sent him sitting down, he saw that, and he says, أُنظُرُوا إِذَا هَذَا الْمُحْرِمْ يَضْرِبُ غُلَامًا. He says, look at this muhrim, the one in ihram who's disciplining the young man. But I'm saying that because guess what? People, when they land in Mecca and they land in Jeddah, they're, you know, last year when I went, somebody's luggage was stolen. Not in Jeddah, it was stolen in the Emirates when we landed there in Dubai. Right? Their luggage was stolen. But guess what? The Messenger of Allah lost his luggage too. Right, so you get tested, don't worry about it. The Messenger of Allah got tested the same way. He lost his luggage. Abu Bakr lost his luggage. So you might lose your luggage, but be patient. The key thing is be patient, be patient, be patient. Okay, so once you reach Mecca, you know, do you have to go perform Umrah right away? If you want to, you can. If you don't want to, you don't have to. You can go to the hotel. Some people are tired and they want to be fresh. Right, so they can go to the hotel, you can sleep and you can rest. You could take a shower, all that's fine. That's fine. You can wash your hair. Even if you're in ihram, you can wash your hair. That's not a problem. We'll talk about it later, the details of it. But you can take a rest. Whenever you're ready to go to Umrah, go ahead and get ready and go to Umrah. Like we said, it takes usually 2 to 5 hours. Okay, so it's not that difficult. But that's landing there. Some things I wanted to say. But if you go to the hotel, brothers specifically, stay in your ihram. Brothers come down, you know, they go to the hotel, they change into the pajamas. That's a no-no. You violated the ihram. You can't do that, right? So if you're in the hotel, you're going to relax. You could take off your top towel. You could wear a blanket over yourself if you want to sleep. That's all halal. That's not a problem. You could take a shower. You could change your ihram if it got dirty. You can get a new one. All that's allowed. Okay, but don't get out of ihram. You have to stay in ihram until you perform your umrah. Okay, so once you want to go perform your umrah, what do? You go to do the tawaf. The tawaf for Umrah is also called tawaf al-qudum, the initial tawaf. Anybody who's going to Mecca for Hajj or Umrah has to perform this tawaf. What about the group Hajj who's doing Hajj Ifrad, who isn't performing Umrah? Do they have to perform this tawaf al-qudum? Yes. This is it's like, you know, when you enter the masjid, you do the tahiyyat al-masjid, you do 2 rak'ahs, tahiyyat al-masjid. What this is the tahiyyah of the Kaaba. The welcoming of the Kaaba, when you enter there, you do this tawaf al-qudum, which is the initial tawaf. For the people doing Umrah, it counts as their tawaf for Umrah. Okay? And we're going to talk about tawaf in detail later. What I want to share with you now is 2 unique things about this tawaf and this tawaf only. Okay? 2 unique things about this tawaf only, the tawaf al-qudum. And that is that when you go there for the men, you're going to have your right shoulder uncovered. Okay, it's called ittiba' in the Arabic language. It's called ittiba'. So you're wearing your top ihram. It's coming under your right shoulder and it's covering your left shoulder. You've probably seen pictures, right? So your right shoulder is uncovered for the 7 circuits. As soon as you finish the 7th, you wear it normally. So when you pray your 2 rak'ahs behind Maqam Ibrahim, you're wearing your ihram normally now, covering both shoulders. Okay, so it's only during the tawaf for the first 7 that you keep your shoulder uncovered. The other thing that's unique only to tawaf al-qudum, and I'm specifying that because later we do tawaf for hajj, which you don't do this stuff. The other thing that's unique is for the first 3 circuits going around the Kaaba, you do what's called ar-raml, which means you go fast. Right? You've probably seen that. If you've gone before, you've seen that. You go fast. Right? And that's only for the men. The sisters, you don't do that. Right? You go at your regular pace as you're walking. For the men, you're supposed to go fast. Now the thing is this, what if you have women with you? What if you're going with your wife or your sister or your mother? Then what you can do is you can do the action of Ramadan even though you're not going fast. Like physically you're not going fast around, but you're doing the action to stay as close to the sunnah as possible. Right? So you do the Ramadan, you go the action, you're going around the tawaf, you're doing your tawaf, you're doing as best you can. How do you do tawaf? The Kaaba is to your left. The Kaaba is to your left all the time. You start at Hajj al-Aswad, and you'll see it's marked with a green light and stuff, so you know the line, and you start from there and you go 7 times around the Kaaba. And the details we'll talk about later, okay? After you do the tawaf 7 times, You go to Maqam Ibrahim, a place which we'll identify also later. It's right next, it's in front of the main, the front door of the Kaaba. It's there. You pray anywhere behind there if you can. But Hajj time is busy and there's a lot of people. Right? There's a lot of people in Hajj. So you may not be able to pray behind Maqam Ibrahim. If that's the case, pray anywhere in the masjid, it's yajuz. It's allowed. So you pray two rak'ahs behind Maqam Ibrahim. Then the sunnah is to go and drink Zamzam water. And you drink as much as you can and you also pour some on your head. Okay, the sunnah is to drink Zamzam and also pour some on your head. And then for those who are doing Hajj Tamattu', you go to perform Sa'i. And if you're going to perform Sa'i after a Tawaf, then it's sunnah to go back to the Hajar al-Aswad in line with it and raise your right hand towards it and say Allahu Akbar, just like you did in the beginning of every circuit. Okay, we'll talk about it inshallah ta'ala later if it's a little. I'm just trying to give you a brief overview of Umrah. You do that and then you go to perform Sa'i, Safa and Marwa 7 times. You start with Safa, you end with Marwa. So what does that mean? If this is Safa and this is Marwa, Safa, Marwa. You start at Safa, Safa going to Marwa, that's 1. Marwa back to Safa is 2. Okay, it's not a round trip. Okay, so don't do 14. So going to Safa is 1, back to Marwa 2, back to Safa 3. So you start at Safa, you end at Marwa. The 7th one is at Marwa. You do that and then you cut your hair. For the men, if you're gonna perform Hajj later, then it's not recommended to shave your hair at this time because you want to have some hair left for Hajj. Okay? So you cut your hair. Now how do you cut your hair? A common mistake that's done is that people will just cut their hair like this. Cut from this side, cut from this side, cut from the back, and boom, they're done. That's not how it works. If you're gonna get a hair, do the cutting of the hair, it has to be from all around. So it's like a legit haircut. It's not just like a little bit here, like, oh, I'm done. For the sisters, you cut your hair, you just cut like a finger length tip from the bottom of your hair. Okay? One common mistake with the sisters that they'll do is that they're at Marwa, right, at the ending of the Sa'i, and they're cutting their hair right there. So they're pulling their hair out of their hijab, and they're exposing themselves, so they're doing a haram to try to do a halal. Right? So that doesn't work. So if you can go to the privacy of your hotel room, or if you're in an area where you're covered for sure or something, you know, all the sisters are blocking you and you duck down or something, whatever it is, then it's fine. But don't expose yourself in front of non-mahram men. Okay, that's important because you see that a lot. You'll just see people at Marwa, everybody's cutting their hair over there, right? But for the sisters particularly, you want to be careful about that. And then that's it. Your tawaf is done. Your umrah is done. Simple as that. Your umrah is done. Okay? And that's it. I mean, that's all it is for umrah. For Hajj, don't worry, this will be much shorter, and then we'll take a break, okay? For Hajj, when is Hajj? That's the first question. When is Hajj? Hajj starts on the 8th day of Dhul Hijjah, and it ends on the 12th or the 13th. It's an option for the people. 12th or 13th. So either 5 or 6 days. That's all Hajj is. That's all it is. 12th or 13th of Dhul Hijjah. Starts on the 8th. Ends on the 12th or 13th. On the 8th day of Dhul Hijjah, you'll be in Mina. You'll pray Dhuhr there, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, and Fajr. After Fajr, you leave from Mina and you go to Arafah. You're there in Arafah. And by the way, on the back of your handout, you'll see a little pictorial representation of this, the overview of Hajj. Right? So you go from Mina to Arafah. You spend all day, the 9th day of Dhul Hijjah, you're in Arafah. The 10th night, because the night precedes the day, so the 10th night, you're in Muzdalifah. You go from Arafah to Muzdalifah and you spend the night in Muzdalifah. Okay? And then the 10th day, after Salat al-Fajr, you leave Muzdalifah and you go back to Mina, and you're in Mina for the 10th, 11th, 12th, and plus or minus 13th. That's it. So one way to remember Muhammad Sharif, the way he explains it is this. Everybody, we're going to do like, any Star Trek fans? Old school, Gulzar, yeah. He's like, nope. All right, so let's do the, what's that guy's name who used to do this? Spock, right? We're going to do this. If I can even do it. This is what we're going to do. All right? This thumb is the 8th day of Dhul Hijjah. This is the getting ready, preparation, okay? Preparation, Prophet said, Al-Hajju Arafah. Arafah is the most important day, so we're signaling it out. So preparation for Arafah, The post Arafah. This is Mina, Mina, Mina. That's it. That's all it is. So it's pretty simple. Mina, Arafah, Mina, Mina, Mina. It's easy to remember, right? And then the night in between these two is Muzdalifah. As simple as that. And that's Hajj. Let me give you a little pictorial representation of that. You have it in your handout as well. But you kind of see this is not geographically accurate, but you see the numbers where you're going. You're starting at the Kaaba, doing your Umrah and stuff, and then you continue along. This is a little more geographically accurate, how it looks. So you see where Mecca is, where Mina is, where Muzdalifah is, where Arafat is. Arafat is the farthest thing from the Haram, from the Kaaba. Actually, Arafat is outside of the Haram. Right? Muzdalifah and Mina are within the Haram, but Arafat is outside of the Haram. Arafat is actually outside of the Haram. And what we're going to do for the rest of our class today, inshallah, we're going to have on the bottom of the PowerPoint slide, we're going to have this little guide to keep us in line and know where we are in Hajj, okay? And we're going to be joined by our friend Abdullah. So Abdullah is our Hajji for the class, and he'll be joining with us and going to each step of Hajj along the way with us, inshallah ta'ala. So with that, we'll go ahead and we'll take a break, and then we'll come back, inshallah, in 10 minutes, and we'll start with the Ihram. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.